Well, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
What a pleasure it is to all be together in this way, and in some ways more together than ever. It's exciting. Last night we went around the dinner table and reviewed what it says in Philippians, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing." So we talked about what should we do to combat anxiety, and the biblical directive is to be thankful for something. So as we went around the table, we found that some were thankful for the family and the opportunity to be together in a whole new way. And some were thankful that school was over, or almost over, or had reached a major milestone. And so I think we can all be thankful for the connective tissue for the body today of the internet and technology, and how even though in many ways we're dispersed, we are also more together than ever, because we have Phoenix Northwest, we have Phoenix East, we have Sholo, we have Albuquerque, we have Northern Arizona, Hawaii, and others that are joining in as well. Maybe Reno, maybe some from Bakersfield, and maybe some others from home as well. So welcome to all of you. What a pleasure it is to be together. As we think about the connective tissue, we can think about the fact that there is a connective tissue to the body of Christ. And we might ask ourselves, in this time of division, are we connected to the body? And what does this mean, this whole notion of being part of the body of Christ? And what is that? How do we become a part of the body of Christ? And as the body, how do we stay healthy? We're going to review this in today's message today, and think about the body of the Christ in this message entitled "The Health of the Body." So what is the body of Christ? Well, I think the short answer is we are the body. We are the church, and we are the body. And if you could please turn in your Bible to Colossians 1. We'll read the Apostle Paul's words here as he's addressing the church in Colossae and helping them to understand a little bit about the body here and using this metaphor. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15 of Colossians 1. It says, "Now he," this is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." So all of the powers that exist are given through the authority of God and through Christ. "All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now he earned the right for this role and this position. We can talk about that a little bit more as well. Verse 18 helps us to understand his role now. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." So there's a pause there indicating that the body is the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So he is the preeminent one, Christ is. He made the ultimate sacrifice, and now we learn to sacrifice in this life as well. It is the spirit that defines the body. If we could look over here to verse 24, it says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." So as we talked about the fact that Christ qualified for his role by suffering, also it's saying here that Paul is saying that he's rejoicing in his sufferings because he was doing this for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the congregations that he served. It says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body." So Paul was willing in this case to be imprisoned for the sake of the body, which is the church, it clearly says. of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he was saying that he became a servant to the body. We'll now ask another question. How do we become a part of the body? How do we become a part of the body? Let's turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the man who does them shall live by the law, because he wants to. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So as we think about that, we can decode that a little bit. The curse of the law is not obedience of the law. We read that in verse 12. The curse of the law is the penalty for breaking the law. The penalty for breaking the law, we know, is death. Wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which would be death, because only blood can pay the penalty for sin, having become the curse for us. He paid that death penalty for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we believe in God, we submit to him through the ordinance of baptism, and then we become members of the body. And it says this more specifically as well in verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so he's now saying that this, the body of Christ and the opportunity really to become a member of this extended family is no longer reserved for those only of Abraham's seed. So if you can imagine the time in which this was written, this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. And so he's writing to a group of people that would very well know the distinctions between these categories that he's about to describe, because the society would know very well what the difference was between a Jew and a Greek. And he's saying that when you respond to this call, when you become a part of the body through belief in Jesus Christ, through repentance, and through baptism, that you are no longer in the body of Christ a Jew nor a Greek. Shocking words to this Greek audience. There is neither slave nor free. Again, a massive distinction between those two. There is neither male nor female. Even we can understand that. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so as we've described here, if we're part of Christ, then we're part of Christ's body. It said that in Colossians. If we turn now to 1 Corinthians 10:17. 1 Corinthians 10:17 is going to help us to understand a little bit more about the body of Christ here and some of the symbols that Christ put in place. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And if you want to go back and read the first part of 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about some of the things that Israel did as they were going through the wilderness, and things that we could fall prey to as well. And the definition really of idolatry is anything that we put in front of our relationship with God. He says, I speak to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We're going to be partaking of those symbols soon. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that bread. So when we partake of the symbols, which we'll certainly hear more about and we'll be talking about on Passover as well, we take those symbols and become one body of Christ. There's a unity that comes from acknowledging together that we're all responsible and accountable for the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. And when we're all acknowledging that together, whether we're in the same room or not this year, but we'll be doing it at the same time with this group as we view a webcast together and walk through those symbols. There's a community that comes from that, and that we're not only are we all guilty of that blood, but we're also all redeemed as a result of that blood and that broken body. So I'll ask the next question. How does the body function? How does the body function? Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1. Now, this is Paul again writing, and he is clearly imprisoned at this point. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. This word beseech is not a word that we use very often, yet it means beg, plead, importune, ask urgently. So he's begging them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, really working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring is another word that we don't often use, but it's defined as a diligent effort toward an objective. And the objective here being to keep the unity in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. It's been really interesting to see the diligence and the endeavoring of the brethren to really stay together and stay connected during this time. It's been really awesome to see the texts and the emails and the phone calls going on, perhaps in a way that I've never experienced or seen in my time in the church anyway. While there's a division and a separation, there's also a unity that is very exciting to see. And it's because of the diligent efforts to do so, to make sure that everyone feels connected. And it says here, there is one body. The Greek word for that is soma. And it means literally body, one physical being, one body and one Spirit. Now, we're clearly not one physical body, but one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. There's one that we submit to. We all submit to that authority. It says here, one baptism, right? One faith, one baptism. So we all believe in the same God, and we, at baptism, the question is, or one of the questions is, after, have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master? Are you ready to submit to His authority in your life? So this is part of that process of becoming part of the body, is bowing your head and submitting to that authority before going into that watery grave. And as those hands are laid upon the individual after baptism, and the request for the Holy Spirit is made, the individual is submitting to this authority. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we learn much about the characteristics of how the body functions. We're all in submission to the same Lord and the same Master. Now Ephesians 4:11 lets us know that while we are all part of the same body, we do also have different responsibilities. He gave himself to be some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all serve in different ways for the body of Christ. And we're all looking forward to coming to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So there, it's implying that there's a process there as well of coming to the unity of faith and coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. We don't immediately receive that upon baptism. It takes time. It takes time to become unified as we work together, as we serve together, implied by the term ministering. Till we become knowledgeable of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our elder brother is who we aspire to be like, and we keep trying to grow and become more like him. And then it talks about some of those elements that can knock us off the path, perhaps. And then down to verse 16, it says, from whom, or it's talking about Christ, who is the head, in the latter part of verse 15, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So all of us are working together toward this end of growing and developing and becoming more as a body. This is part of the vision of the United Church of God as well. Some of those words were borrowed. Again, though, we do have different functions, and it's important to understand that. We can turn to 1 Corinthians 12. There's much to learn about the body here in 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'd like to just kind of skim through verse 4 through 11. It says there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. So we all serve in different ways. We've spent some time lately in all of the congregations going through the service organization chart or the duty roster. And it's amazing how in every congregation, there are, in many ways, there are similar duties, you might say, or jobs that need to be done. And it's amazing how God provides for each of those areas what they need in the body to be able to accomplish all of those tasks. And it's a pleasure to see it and to be able to travel and get to know the different bodies, if you will, or the different parts of the body of Christ and how each of those different parts has these different elements of the body. It truly is encouraging, inspiring, and impressive to see how much people serve and how much they serve each other. So we could read some of these different gifts, and in verse 12 we pick it up, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Reiterating the fact, we're all part of the body of Christ. And we're all part of the body of Christ by one Spirit, as it says in the first part of verse 13. By one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. So, much to learn here as we go through this. And we can sum it all up in verse 26, where it talks about how we're cognizant of each other in the body, and I think this has been really evident in the last couple of weeks here. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So we pay attention to the needs of the body. Or if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. And it's been also fun and encouraging to share good news, as we've made an attempt to do and really share what's going on positively in the lives of others, the way that God has blessed members of the body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So that helps us to understand how the dynamic works as part of the body of Christ. So now I'm going to ask you a question that probably resonates really well given the current crisis that we have. If we all acknowledge that we are part of the body, as we've read today, how do we stay healthy as a body? Well, it would make sense that there are universal principles applied to health, and perhaps we can use these as a spiritual metaphor. One thing that we need to do to be healthy as a body is we have to ensure that we have proper nutrition. Please turn over to John 6, and we'll consider what our nutritional needs are. Now, what's happening in John 6? If you were to read the first part of the chapter here, you might read the story of Christ attending to the physical needs of those who were following him, those who had come to hear him speak. And at one point they were hungry. It had been quite some time. And he was able to give thanks and break the bread and the fish. And a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread fed 5,000 people. Well, this was intriguing to people. And so what started to happen? They started to follow him, and they wanted to see more signs. This is pretty amazing that this can be done. So when Jesus, verse 15, perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to making him king, he departed again. So he withdrew himself. He didn't want to be king. He recognized that the reason that they wanted him to be king was because he wanted them to take care, they wanted him to take care of their physical needs. So he went and prayed to his father, and it was at this point that he had to catch up to his disciples, who he had asked them to go across the sea, and he had to catch up with them, and he walked across the sea. We know that story well. And then Jesus says to them on the next day, when they saw him in Capernaum, they said, "How did you get here? When did you come here?" And he says, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs." I'm sorry. "You seek me because you saw the signs and because you ate of the loaves and were filled." But then he says very specifically, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on them." So he's introducing the analogy here that this is much bigger than just physical food. And he reiterates this several times, that in verse 31, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly," in verse 32, "I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This is what Christ said in their request, to their request, to give us this bread of life. This is what they wanted. And he's saying, the nutrition that you need is spiritual. The physical elements have been taken care of, and God had made provisions before with the bread and the loaves. And we also know that he did this for them in the wilderness as well. Christ again says in verse 41, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And he says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers," and he's speaking to a Jewish audience here, "ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread of heaven," he's saying about himself, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So as we're thinking about what God's offering in eternal life, he's offering us eternal life, but there's only one way that we may obtain that. And it's through obedience to his Son. And through obedience to his Son, we believe in God. We believe that he has a plan. We're willing to submit our lives to God. We do that in faith. We do that through the ordinance of baptism. We then have access to God's Holy Spirit, and we then become part of the body of Christ. But this is the nutrition that we need. Matthew 4:4 records Christ's words when he was tempted by Satan. Now, Satan, we know, is the adversary. Satan means adversary. Satan has a pretty well-known playbook. We can go through the Bible and we can see how Satan works. One way that Satan works is to divide. He likes to see division. He doesn't like to see a body forming. He likes to see division. He doesn't like to see us together. He will do his best to continue to separate and continue to make small groups of big ones. He sees that as an advantage to him, because if we were to put out a roaring campfire, perhaps, what we might do is just separate the pieces of wood. If it's a bigger fire pit, we all probably have been camping at some time, and at night you just sort of separate the pieces of wood. What was a roaring fire quickly turns into embers and goes out when it's separated. It's one of Satan's tools. Another of Satan's tools is to get us to appeal to our physical needs. He appeals to our desire to take care of the bottom part of Maslow's hierarchy of needs in the form of our physical needs. And anytime we start moving up that pyramid, so to speak, that we learned about in high school psychology of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, anytime we start moving towards caring for others, he's going to try to immediately get us to be concerned again about our physical safety and our physical needs. It's an eloquent form of distraction, you might say. And it's clear that that's something that he's trying to do now. But we are staying connected. We're working hard, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And when Jesus Christ was preparing for his time with Satan, who he knows is the adversary and he knows is going to tempt him, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We read about that here in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he wanted to be very spiritually prepared, clearly putting secondary his physical needs to be spiritually strong for this temptation. Yet, he is a man. At this point, he is physical. And the understatement of the Bible, the biggest understatement perhaps in the Bible, is here in the latter part of verse 2, where it says, afterward he was hungry. Can imagine. 40 days. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God. Now, this isn't a breaking of the Ten Commandments. He didn't throw a Ten Commandment in front of him. He just questioned whether he was who he said he was. And he said, if you are, take care of your physical needs. Christ recognizes this and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What we need for nutrition comes from God, and it's the word of God. It's that word that sets us apart. We know that in John 17:17 as well. Thy word is truth. Set them apart by thy word. And let's take a look at Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, there's a well-known part of the Bible. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's first recorded sermon. And in his first recorded sermon, he teaches us and his disciples at the time how to pray. And we've walked through this before, the different elements of this prayer. talking about God being hallowed and looking forward to the kingdom coming when Christ reigns and sets up his government. We align with his will. And then this petition in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And maybe we think about that as taking care of our physical needs, which would make sense. We're physical after all, right? So we think about our physical needs, yet perhaps there's more to this. Given what we just read in Matthew 4:4, it's saying, give us this day our daily bread, which is attending to our spiritual needs as well. How many times have you read a scripture in the morning, perhaps, that you thought about later in the day because life's events that day made that scripture so relevant? Do you think that's an answer to this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. God can give us specifically what we need when we ask for it. And I've heard the young adults talk about the daily devotional, maybe, that they get through the YouVersion of the Bible. And how they'll say, it amazes me how applicable it is. And so maybe that's a different way of looking at this petition here in verse 11 of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So we can obtain that in many ways. Proverbs, 31 chapters in Proverbs, and 31 days in a month on average. The Bible reading program can be daily bread, daily nutritional. We've talked about James, the letter that James wrote to the churches that he served, and how that can be so beneficial. Psalms. Psalms record the songs and psalms of more than one psalmist, but in many cases the prayers of David and others. We can read those prayers and it can give us the nutrition. So in addition to bread and in addition to proper nutrition, what else does a body need to be healthy? Does a body need exercise? We may need even more exercise as we're in the house, perhaps eating some comfort food, 22 steps or 10 steps or 5 steps from the pantry, right? That's got food in there, and we may be needing a little bit more exercise. But how do we exercise spiritually? James 1 gives us some insight into this. Speaking of James, James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in the mirror who goes away and he forgets. Could probably have a hard time describing that picture that he just saw, or certainly drawing it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And what is this law? It's something that we should be doing, right? We need to exercise it. And then he tells us how to do that. It says, if you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, you will be blessed in what you do. And what does he say to do at this point? He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't pay careful attention to the words that he says, understanding the capability that the words have to create and make wonderful, and also to destroy and be painful, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. So we have to exercise that self-control. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and visit widows in their trouble. So what does that mean? It means we should look out for the needs of others. What do widows and orphans have in common? They don't have somebody looking out for them. And they're part of the body. And so the body needs to be looking out for other members of the body. Exercising. This is what we do. And this is what's happening. It's been exciting to see. Oh yeah, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, is what it says here in James. Galatians 5:22 records fruits of the Spirit. It records what grows in an environment where the Holy Spirit is prevalent. And the first of the fruits of the Spirit is something that we stopped short of reading in 1 Corinthians 12 when we talked about all the members serving one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read about love and the different elements of love, what love is and what love isn't. But one thing that love is, it's a verb. It's a verb, it's a noun, it's a feeling, it's many things. But here we're talking about love, the verb. It takes practice to exercise this. It's been said that one of these fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It's been said that that's the moral muscle. That self-control is like a muscle. And as it's exercised, it can become stronger. We can practice exercising self-control and get better and better at it. You know, also, like a muscle, it can become fatigued. And after many attempts at exercising self-control, one's ability to exercise self-control can be diminished. But it can also be made stronger. So there are many metaphors here, but it can be exercised. And so the more that we exercise these fruits, the stronger they may become in our lives. Paul uses this analogy in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. He says, "Do you not know that all who run in a race run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So this is not talking about a physical race. He's not coaching them to prepare for the Olympics. He's saying that this is part of our spiritual lives as well. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. He says, "Then to compete, one must be temperate in all things." So it's part of our exercise to be temperate. In verse 27, he says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So it's important to be exercising these things, lest we lose credibility. If someone sees that we lack discipline in these areas, we can lose credibility. And finally, to remain healthy, we must exercise proper hygiene. We must exercise proper hygiene to stay healthy as a body. Psalm 51 records the words of David and his prayer when he realizes that he has been stained with sin. And it's a passionate plea. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my sin, and cleanse me from this sin." Down in verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." So hyssop, we might remember, was what was used to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts at Passover. And that first Passover, when God was going to take Israel out of Egypt, he directed them to put blood on those doorposts. And he said, so here he's referring to this hyssop, "Purge me with hyssop." In other words, with the blood of Jesus Christ, cover my sins, wash me from my sins. And it seems weird that one would wash with blood and become white, but it says that here in verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." White is the color of righteousness, we know. And so we become stained by sin, filthy and grimy, but then the blood of Christ cleanses us. And we're aspiring towards spiritual and moral cleanliness, perfection, and righteousness. So this gives us the picture of the hygiene that we need to exercise, of washing and cleansing. Salvation that can only come from God through the salvation of Jesus Christ, again, who is the head of the body. When Saul was struck blind on the road to Damascus in Acts 22, Ananias said to him, "Be baptized and wash away your sins through the name of the Lord." So we're cleansed by the washing of the word. We can read about that in Ephesians 5, 25 as well, that the church body is set apart and made clean by the washing of the water by the word. So in conclusion, we are the body of Christ. Let's follow his lead as the head. Follow Christ's lead as the head. Let's endeavor to stay healthy. Let's stay connected by what each joint supplies, unified and united. Let's stay well fed with the proper nutrition of the bread of life. Let's stay well exercised by caring for one another, by being doers of the word. And let's practice good hygiene, being cleansed by the word and through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ.